We know, though, that movies simply help us to see a story. When you study Scripture, you will see how Jesus often talked in parable stories. Why? Because he was able to reveal truth in things that they had had moments in or memories in, things that they have done in their life. And movies simply tell stories, and we're going to be unpacking the truth that we find in them. And we're going to be unpacking what God has been saying all along, that movies just tried to get creative and somehow they reveal them sometimes. The movie today that we are leaning into, I hadn't watched it for many, many years. And my brother, he is a movie buff and he can quote every movie, even if he falls asleep in it, he can quote all the words. And he was like, you've got to watch the movie Hacksaw Ridge. Anybody seen Hacksaw Ridge? You can't watch that movie and not walk out, especially if you're a man, feeling more like a man. Ready to stand and fight. Hacksaw Ridge, for those that haven't seen it, is based on a true story by a man named Desmond Doss who fought in World War II in the Battle of Okinawa. What we got to understand about him is Doss was a medic. He was a follower of Jesus. He was one who refused to carry a rifle because of some convictions that he had. And he chose to carry people. He was mocked, he was betrayed, he was rejected, he was misunderstood, he was beaten, he was laughed at. People thought that he was weak, they thought he was cowardly, they thought he was naive. That nobody could understand the fact that Desmond Doss could go into battle not carrying a weapon. And nobody realized what God was preparing him for. That the moment it would reveal why he was put on this earth all along in just a few moments into the movie. And I think that that's where all of us are today. As we talk about the idea of having purpose in our life, we all want to know, what is our purpose in life? God, why am I here? And I believe that today God's going to reveal some things to you and reveal why you are here on this earth. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. Luke 19 is coming off of the story of a man named Zacchaeus, and Jesus has an interaction with him. And after a dinner with him and spending time with Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and so you got to understand that being a chief tax collector, you had tax collectors working for tax collectors working for tax collectors, and he was at the top and he was making a cut. And he had done people wrong. He had stolen from people. He had taken more than what he was supposed to take from people. This was kind of the time that they were living in. And Jesus decides to dine with him, spends time with him. His life gets impacted by one dinner, by one moment with Jesus. And we get to Luke 19:10, and this is the words of Jesus. We're going to read one verse today, but one verse that contains the heartbeat of Jesus. Luke 19:10, it says this: "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Come on, can we read that together today? They got it on the screen. Let's read it all together. Luke 19:10. 1, 2, 3, go. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Notice, Jesus didn't say, "I came to build crowds." He didn't say, "I came to get influence or build influence." No. He said, "I came to seek and to save." Seeking means that you are pursuing someone who matters. And that's what Jesus came to do. Seeking means something is worth looking for. Have you ever lost something and you did anything you could to go find it? Seeking means you don't stop when it's inconvenient. You don't stop when you get uncomfortable. You don't stop when everybody else goes home. You keep looking, you keep searching, you keep loving, you keep pursuing. Because why? That's who Jesus is. And so I want to preach to you today from this title, and I want you to tell your neighbor the title today. I want you to look them in the eye, get to know their eye color real quick. Look them in the eye. If you're new, this is what we do. It's weird, I know, but it's my thing, okay? All right, look in their eye, look at your neighbor. And I want you to tell them my title today very clearly. Tell them as articulative as you can and say this. Say, "Your purpose works backwards." Now tell your second neighbor, tell him. Say, your purpose works backwards. Some of you are like, I have no idea what you're saying. You're going to find out. You're going to find out. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that your presence is here. God, we ask that you would speak to us. We want to hear what you have to say. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. God, we need you to speak to us in our hidden places of our heart today that we have tried to hide from you. Speak to us in the vulnerable place, the broken place. Speak to the place that feels numb. Speak to the place that we've been desensitized because we've been so inundated by information. But God, we need a transformation today. Renew our minds, renew our hearts. Search our hearts. Get rid of anything in us that's not pleasing in your sight. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Amen. Give some. Reached a point in your life where you found yourself asking the question, God, why am I here? What did you put me on this earth for? Anybody ever been there? Not because you stopped believing, but yet it just became hard for you to understand. God, why am I here? Maybe it was because of a setback. Maybe you faced news of a diagnosis. Maybe it was after some sort of disappointment in your life, or you lost someone that you loved, or you were watching life not go the way that you thought it was supposed to go. You weren't questioning God's existence, but yet you were questioning your purpose. God, what am I supposed to be doing right now? Why did you put me here on this earth? I don't understand. Anybody been there? I think that's the question that every believer asks themselves at one point in their walk, in their journey with Christ. We all want to know, God, what do you want of me? What do you want to do with my life? There's a scene in Hacksaw Ridge that totally messed me up. I watched it for the first time just like earlier this week. I'd never seen it. I heard about it. I knew the story of Desmond Doss. I knew all that, but I'd never really understood what all really took place. And I watched this movie, and there was one scene that absolutely just wrecked me. We saw it happen just a few seconds ago, how Desmond had made it to the ridge with all of his other army men that were fighting with him in the war, all of his brother in arms, and everyone else is retreating. The battle is in complete chaos. There are missiles, there are artillery hitting the ground, there's bullets flying, bodies are everywhere. Smoke is filling the air. Darkness is happening. Men are dying. All of this thing is going on. Everybody else has retreated, and he's standing on the edge of this ridge, and he's trying to understand, why am I here? Like, I'm about to die. Like, God, I thought you told me to do this. And he's standing alone in the middle of complete devastation, and he prays this prayer. He says, God, what is it that you want of me? I don't understand, he says. He says, I can't hear you. You got to realize that Desmond was a man of prayer. Desmond spent time talking to God. And I believe that he's asking the very same question that we often do when everything in our life seems to have been culminated to a point that has completely left us feeling debilitated. Don't know what to do from here. Have you ever been there where something has brought you to a point you're like, I don't understand. Why am I here? What is going on? God, I can't hear you. Are you even there? Anybody been there? Come on, talk to me today. But Doss prays this, and just for a few seconds, he says, I can't hear you, and it's just silence. Have you ever felt like God put you on, not, you know, on red? Or God put you on red? It's like, I know you hear me, God, but he ain't saying nothing. Until somewhere in the distance, after just a few moments, Doss hears a wounded soldier cry, medic! Another one crying, help, Lord, help me! And I watched him turn his face to the moment of disaster, a battlefield, a war zone. And he said two words. All right. He thought he was going to hear something a certain way, but God revealed it to him in another moment. You see, and in that moment, Desmond realized that God was answering him through the cries of hurting people. Did you know that God will often answer your prayer through the cries of someone else? Why am I here? That's the question. Desmond thought that his purpose would come through some big revelation and some big moment, but instead it came through a responsibility. It was revealed when he was putting one foot in front of the other, following what he thought the Lord was telling him to do. He thought that he would get an answer with words from God, and yet God answered him through people. I wonder, how many of us are waiting on God to reveal our purpose while he's already surrounded us with it? We're asking God, God, show me why I'm here. God, why did you put me on this earth? And God is saying, if you would just look around and listen. Listen to the cries of the people that I've placed you in relationship with. Your purpose may be sitting at your dinner table. Your purpose may work in the office next to you, even though you don't like them. And they get on your nerves. And they always show up late. Oh, come on, I'm stepping on some toes today. Your purpose may be just across the street from your home. Your purpose may be the student that you come into contact with that is facing and drowning in anxiety and doesn't know how they're going to make it through college. Maybe it's the coworker whose marriage is completely dismantling. It's falling apart and they don't know what to do. And they tried everything else that the world has to offer. And they're revealing it to you and they're walking into your life. Maybe it's that coworker. Maybe it's that friend who they're hiding behind their depression. And they're smiling when they're outside. But on the inside, they're dying. And you know it. Maybe the prodigal son who keeps pretending that he's okay. Maybe that's where your purpose is. You see, sometimes the answer to your prayer sounds like somebody else's pain. It sounds like a cry from the people in your world. Like, Pastor, well, how do you know that? Well, if you look through all of Scripture, you read the stories of all the people that God was using. Think about it. Moses discovered his purpose. Why? Because there were people that were enslaved. Nehemiah, he found his purpose because walls had been broken and he needed to fortify walls and fight for his family. You got to understand that Esther found her purpose because a nation was threatened. Her people were being threatened, and she was willing to sacrifice her own life, walking into the king's quarters. But she found her purpose because of crying people. The Good Samaritan found purpose because there was a man that was bleeding. Jesus fulfilled his purpose because humanity was completely lost. Desmond Doss, he found his purpose because there were people crying for help in pain. And so maybe, just maybe, you've been asking the wrong question. Have you? Maybe instead of asking, God, what's my purpose? Maybe you should start asking, God, who needs me today? Who are you putting in front of my path that you want me to see? Who is the person that's crying for help, but they're smiling on the outside, but you know and you quicken my spirit, that's the person you need to minister to. Because purpose often arrives disguised as somebody else's need. You discover what God puts you on this planet for while you're helping other people. Well, what if it costs me something? Let me tell you, it's going to cost you something. Let me just take you back a little bit into the movie. If you haven't seen it, I'm going to try to give you the best picture. Because before Desmond ever stood on a ridge in the middle of a war zone, he stood in some barracks. If you know the story, I would argue that the real battle did not begin on Hacksaw Ridge in the Battle of Okinawa. I believe that the battle was long before a shot was ever fired in him standing on that ridge. Before he ever had to face the enemy, he had to face his own brothers in arms. Think about it. Like, the very men that he was willing to save, they were the same men that were mocking him for what he believed. They called him a coward. He was awoken at one night, beaten to smithereens, and yet did not flinch. They ridiculed him. They rejected him. Even his own commanders were trying to force him out. They were like, we believe in the same good book, but we don't understand your conviction. You see, they couldn't understand why anyone would go to war without carrying a rifle. But yet you got to understand, conviction always looks strange to people who don't share that conviction. They're not going to get it. Have you ever noticed that? That the world has a way of celebrating conviction until it's biblical. Woo! As long as the conviction agrees with culture, you'll be applauded. As long as your convictions line up with what the world says, you'll draw a crowd. But the moment your convictions come from Christ, oh, you're going to get questioned. The moment you stand on the Word of God saying, no, this is what we're supposed to believe, you're going to get labeled, you're going to get misunderstood, you're going to be called narrow, you're going to be called old-fashioned, you're going to be called intolerant, you're going to be called extreme. The truth is, Jesus never hid this reality from us. In fact, He promised it. John 15 tells it so clearly. The world, if the world hates you, keep in mind, it hated me first, He said. He wasn't trying to discourage His followers. He was yet trying to prepare them for what is to come. He was saying, don't mistake opposition for abandonment. Just because you're facing opposition from people in this world that don't understand, don't think that I have abandoned you. Don't confuse the criticism with failure. Just because people reject you does not mean that God has. Because the road to obedience, it's a lonely road. It's always been lonely. The truth is, if anybody understands rejection, Jesus does. In the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah prophesies centuries before Jesus would ever come and step foot on this earth, and he says that he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was telling what was going to happen before it ever did. Think about that. That the only perfect man to ever live was rejected by the very people he came to save. The same people that ridiculed him, that rejected him, was the people he was trying to rescue. The hands that healed people, made the blind see and the lame walk and the mute speak and the dead to rise, that the same hands that healed were nailed to a cross. The same voice that calmed storms and created peace wherever he went in different situations. And peace, not like you think it's peace, but peace is called being a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. There's a difference there. But the voice that calmed storms was shouted out by the crowd. The Savior that came to rescue was completely despised. Listen, don't be surprised if faithfulness costs you something. Because the truth is, the enemy rarely fights people who are trying to advance the kingdom. The enemy rarely fights people who aren't trying to advance the kingdom. We learned that a few weeks ago, that hell knows the names of those who threaten it. Conviction costs well before it pays. And here's something that stuck out to me. In this whole story, Desmond never let criticism determine his calling. No matter what people were saying, he didn't let it determine what he was going to do. He didn't say, well, if they don't respect me, if they don't appreciate me, then I'm not going to help them. He didn't say any of that. No, what did he do? He kept serving, he kept loving, he kept showing up, he kept running into battle. And something I've learned is this, especially in pastoring, the people you are called to love won't always be the people who appreciate you. Just think about that for a minute. That sometimes God will ask you to love the very people who misunderstand you. That oftentimes the ministry that God puts in your life will be the same people that have wounded you. The people that you're called to reach will be the people that stabbed you in the back. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know about you, but anybody thankful that while we were still all messed up and we were sinning against God and we were doing everything against Him, we were His enemy, yet He still came and died for you and bled for you. Anybody thankful for that today? That Christ didn't say, well, if they love me, then I'll come and save them. He said, no, I'm going to save the people that won't even call my name worthy. That I'm going to die for the people that will still reject me at the end of the age. I'm still going to die for them. Because He loved. It's at a moment in this movie where it takes a turn. Desmond is being mocked by the very men that he is saving. And those very men that were mocking him and rejecting him and despising him all that time before would soon be the same men that he would be carrying out. The same men that he would be saving, the men who laughed at his faith would eventually trust their lives to it. When you get to the end of the movie, they won't even go back to the ridge until Desmond prays for them. They said, we're not going. They're disobeying orders, but until Desmond prayed for them and said, let's go. Then they went to battle because they knew they had God working with them. They knew, they were like, well, hold on. This man, God's doing something in his life, and I'm going to wait till he says what we need to do. The men who laughed at him, they trusted their lives with him in a moment. Never underestimate what God can do with a quiet, sustained faithfulness. Just a constant faithfulness, just being faithful. The Bible tells us don't go weary in doing good. Because people may reject you. And they may reject your words, but there will come a day when those very same people that were rejecting your words will be asking you some questions. They may not understand your convictions until one day they desperately need them. Anybody ever had that happen in their life? Where the same people that were criticizing you and the moment turns around, who do they come turning to? Never underestimate your obedience. Even in the midst of criticism. And when the battle came, Desmond, he didn't ask, who treated me well? Who was nice to me? Who's the one who didn't ridicule me or criticize me? No, he just asked God, who still needs help? Because compassion, it doesn't keep score. It just keeps serving. It keeps loving. It keeps pursuing. And after everyone else had retreated off the ridge, Doss hears the cries one by one. He goes saving people one after the other. And then the next words that come out of his mouth become the most powerful prayer. He says, Lord, please help me get one more. I think it's interesting that our word for the year is one more. What if there's still one more? What if there's still another one out there that doesn't know Jesus yet? Imagine the moment. Imagine the battlefield, almost silent, just not even knowing what's going to happen next. Smoke is hanging in the air. The ground is covered with wounded soldiers, men who can barely breathe, men who are whispering, trying to get help. And Desmond looks around, and he has every reason to leave. He's already saved enough people. He could climb off the ridge right now and nobody would blame him. He already had done way more than people expected. He already risked his life. He would be considered a hero. If he climbs down now, nobody would be faulting him for it. But you see, here's what separates ordinary people from people whose hearts beat like Jesus. Ordinary people ask, haven't I done enough? But the people who have the hearts of Christ, they say, you know, there's still one more. There's still somebody else out there that doesn't know you. And he hears another voice and he runs and he bandages up that soldier and he drags him across the battlefield and he lowers him down the ridge and then he looks back into the darkness and he prays again, Lord, please help me get one more. And again, he goes back into the war zone. Another voice, another rescue in need, another bandage, another shot of morphine, another prayer. Lord, please help me get one more. He finds another. He lowers him down. He looks back into the darkness. Lord, please help me find one more. He does it again and again and again, up to the tune of 75 lives to be exact. Did he rescue in the middle of a war zone some of the opposing enemy, by the way? And lowered them down, bleeding hands, blistered hands, broken back. I mean, can you imagine the agony that he was in? And do you know what struck me that entire time I was watching that happen? He never prayed, "Lord, get me off this ridge." You know what he prayed? "Lord, help me get one more." Not, "God, bail me out, rescue me, come and save me." He said, "Lord, if you still got purpose on my life, I still got breath in my lungs, then help me find one more person." History remembers Desmond as a man who saved about 75 men that day, but I don't think Desmond really ever saw 75. I believe what he ever saw was just one more. And then another one. And then another one. And then another one. And you know what? Maybe that's how revival begins. Not with some big crowd and large stadiums, but it starts with one person whose heart begins to beat like Jesus. Say, "Lord, help me get one more. Help me reach one more for you, Jesus. One more lost person, one more lost family, one more lost generation. Lord, please help me get one more. Don't let me die on this earth without reaching another one." He wasn't focused on his comfort. He was consumed with rescuing people to bring them home. In the middle of a war zone. And it was in that moment, as I was watching all this take place, I began to realize that actually wasn't Desmond's prayer originally. That's actually always been the heart of God. Desmond wasn't that prayer is not original to him. That's the heart of our Lord and Savior. Because in Luke 15, Jesus wanted to explain the heart of God. He was trying to get them to understand, and he tells them three stories. We learned one of them, one of the part of the parables last weekend, but he tells us three different stories. He talks about a shepherd who loses one sheep and who leaves the 99 sheep, and he goes and he finds the one. It goes on to say how there was a woman who lost a coin and she flipped her entire house upside down to find that one lost coin. We learned last week a father who let one of his sons go and squander his life because he refused to live in the house, but he never stopped watching the road. Why? For his one son to come home. Do you see it? Heaven has always celebrated one more. One more life, one more sheep, one more coin, one more son, one more sinner, one more. And then Jesus comes to the culmination in this moment in Luke 19 where we find ourselves. It says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." That's the purpose. Jesus didn't come looking for crowds to applaud him. He came looking for people to rescue. People to save, people to bring back to life again, people to restore, people to heal, people to save. You know, heaven has never measured success like we do. We have our own success model, our own tiers of what you would calibrate as success. You know, see, we count crowds, but Jesus counts individual people. We celebrate attendance. And we had a lot of people here today. God must have been doing something. You know what God celebrates? Repentance. You can have the largest crowd, but if people aren't repenting towards Jesus, it ain't doing anything. We see a room, and it's beautiful, and it's great. You know what God sees? A soul that's lost, that needs to be rescued. Let me tell you something very important today, and I want you to hear me clearly. Desmond Doss is not the hero of this story. You know who the hero of this story is? Jesus. Because 2,000 years ago, there was another hill, not Hacksaw Ridge. It was Calvary. And there was another man who was rejected and mocked and beaten and despised. Not because he had done anything wrong, but because he had done everything right. The Bible says that he was despised and rejected by men. That he came to his own and they didn't even receive him. The soldiers mocked Jesus. The crowd spit on him. The religious leaders completely rejected him. They nailed him to a cross. And yet in the midst of all of that, do you know what Jesus says? as he's sitting there in agony, knowing that he is coming to save the world. And while they're cursing at him, and they've beat him, and they've spat on him, and they're doing all these things, mocking him, saying, if you are the king of the Jews, then why don't you come on down off this cross yourself? And while they're shouting all of that, he looks up to heaven and says, Father, forgive them. But they don't even know what they're doing. That's not the heart of revenge. That's the heart of rescue. And that's the very same heart that we're supposed to have. That while we were running from God, Jesus came running toward us. That while we have rejected him and despised him in our life, he still came to rescue us. That while we were lost, Jesus came looking. While we were dead in our sin, Jesus came and climbed a hill that we could not climb. And I wonder if we could somehow hear the heartbeat of heaven today. I believe we would hear, there's still one more. There's still one more. One more tax collector, one more prostitute, one more fisherman, one more thief beside me on the cross, one more Pharisee, one more prodigal son, one more sinner. Church, that's why we're here. We're not here just to celebrate 250 years of America. We're not here just to live life in the land of the free and the home of the brave. We're not here just to run around and enjoy our vacations. Those are all great. Those aren't our sins. No, that's not what it is. But why we are here is this, because there is still one more person out there who needs Jesus. And until Jesus comes back, if we need to know what is my purpose, it's there's still one more. Let me make this clear for you. If I were to give you a sermon in a sentence, is you'll never discover your purpose by chasing purpose. You'll discover it by joining Jesus in pursuing people. You want a sermon in a sentence? If you didn't understand anything I said today, I want you to write that down. That you'll never discover your purpose by chasing purpose. You discover your purpose by joining Jesus in pursuing people. So let me ask you the real question. Today, who is your one more? I know I asked that at the beginning of the year, and somebody, well, Pastor, you know, I've already got them here. We wrote their name on the wall. They circled it. They're sitting next to me today. They accepted Jesus. I'm good, right? And that's great. But let me explain something to you. Thank God that the one more didn't stop before you. Thank God the church didn't say, all right, we're big enough. Close the doors. We're good. We're going to heaven, so we're good. No, that one more will always be a growing list. That wall, if you looked at it from January 1 till now, you can't even hardly see white on the wall anymore. Why? Because there's still more people that need to know Jesus. Who is the person that God has put in your life that you've almost stopped praying for? Maybe you have stopped praying. Who is the person, the coworker, the son, the daughter, the neighbor, the friend? Who is the person that you've quietly decided, well, they'll never change? They're just too far gone. I don't think anything can change their mind. Can I lovingly challenge that thought today? That as long as there's still breath, there's hope. That as long as Jesus is still on the throne, which he is, then nobody is too far gone. And the greatest tragedy, hear me today, church, the greatest tragedy is not that there are people that are lost. The greatest tragedy is when the church loses its burden for the lost. That's the greatest tragedy. God, may that never happen to us. May we never become so comfortable that we stop hearing the cries around us. May we never become so busy that we stop pursuing people and that we stop seeing people. May we never become so consumed with our lives that we're so narcissistic that we don't even see the people that God has placed in our life. What if that became the prayer that marked our church? Not the prayer of, Lord, bless me, but before you get out of bed in the morning, before you get to work, before you drop your kids off at school, before you walked into church, before you walked into a restaurant or got on an airplane or stepped into that environment, before you answered another email, you simply prayed, Lord, help me get one more. Help me get one more. And baby, today, maybe you're somebody else's one more. Maybe you've been invited, you've been coming, and you're still trying to figure this thing all out. But somebody's been praying for you. We've been praying for you. You've been running from God. You've been carrying shame. You've been walking in this idea and convinced that nobody cares about you, nobody sees you. But can I tell you something? Jesus does, and so do we. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus came looking for you. He came to pursue you. He came because you matter. You are not nothing in this world. You are everything to Him. Today, He isn't asking you to just clean yourself up and then you can come to me. No, He's asking you to come home just as you are. Just come on home, just like the prodigal son. As dirty as he was, as stinky as he was, as all jacked up as he was, and the Father will embrace you. If you're far from God today, then today can be the day that everything changes. You can make a fresh start. And maybe this is your moment. With every eye closed, every head bowed across this room, maybe you're coming to the realization right now that I need Jesus. That I've walked away and maybe I've never received Him. I'm hearing about a God who would come and He would do all of that because He has a purpose for my life. He wants to wash away my sin. He wants to make all things new, that God would become His own creation in the form of humanity and heal the blind and rescue those who were lost. Yeah, He would do all that for you. He'd do it all over again. But the fact is, He did it for you once and for all. And it's not just a matter of knowing about Jesus that's going to set your life for heaven and eternity. It's Jesus knowing you. It's submitting yourself and giving yourself and surrendering it to Jesus. Bending your knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Saying, God, I need you. And I can't do this without you. And repenting for what you've done wrong. It doesn't mean that everything is all cleaned up now. It just means you're recognizing today, I am a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. Jesus is the only one who can do that. It's not about just being a good person. It's not just about doing good deeds. Those things are all great, but that's not going to save you. Jesus was very clear. He said, the only way to heaven is through me. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one will get to the Father. No one will get to heaven except through me. What does that mean? That means believing in Jesus, that He came and He died and He rose again. And not just believing, but becoming fully devoted. Because let me tell you, friend, the demons know Jesus. They believe that Jesus is real. But it's when Jesus knows you and He has your heart. That's when everything changes. And so maybe you're in the room today and you're realizing, that's me. I need Jesus. Maybe you're watching from the other side of a screen and you're realizing wherever you are today, I need Jesus. And today I want to pray this prayer with you. But before we pray this prayer, I'd love to know who I'm praying with. With every eye closed, every head bowed all across the room. If that's you today, you say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. I want to surrender my life to Him. I don't even understand what all that means. That's okay. We're going to help you. We're going to walk this with you. You're not meant to do this alone. But the Bible tells us that if we will acknowledge Him before men, He'll acknowledge us before the Father. So I want you to make a faith step today. And if that's you and you say, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus, on the count of three, I want you to lift your hand high and say, that's me. I want to receive Jesus today as my Lord and Savior. Ready? 1, 2, 3. If that's you, let me lift Him high. Say, that's me, Pastor. I want to receive Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just lift Him high. Say, that's me. I want to be made new. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be washed clean by the blood of Jesus that sets me free. Just lift Him high. Say, that's me. Pray for me. I want to receive Jesus today. He'll make you a new creation in Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You can put your hands down. I want us to pray this prayer out loud. We're all going to pray it together in support of those who lifted their hand or making the decision today. Let's say it together. Say, dear Jesus, come into my life. Help me to live a new life in you. God, I accept you as Lord and leader of my life. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross for me. And today I ask that you would forgive me of all my sin. Wash me clean. Make me new. I submit myself to you from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone shout a big amen. Amen. Come on, can we celebrate with every person that just made that decision?